I'd like to begin this evening by quoting to you from a study produced by the National Centre for Social and Economic Modelling, which is attached to the University of Canberra. This study was published in December last year, and it was called Buy Now, Pay Later, Household Debt in Australia. Here's the quote. Australian average household debt is now four times what it was 27 years ago, rising from $60,000 to $245,000, reflecting an annual growth rate of 5.3% above inflation and leaving our income growth rate of 1.3% trailing in its wake. In 1988, the average Australian household could have paid off all its debt with the after-tax income it earned in 8 months. In 2015, this would take the average Australian household 22 months. That's a remarkable change, isn't it? And I think it's one that most of us recognise. We know that even adjusting for inflation and for wage growth, people in real terms are having to borrow more to purchase a house. People are taking on much bigger debts. We know that credit card spending has gone up and up and up. We know that you can get finance to purchase white goods and furniture and cars and all kinds of things. And this has become a major selling point. The business will offer you so many months interest-free to get you to buy that new lounge setting or that new kitchen. Modern Australian society is awash with debt. As a student of economics, I find the concept and the reality of debt fascinating. Without it, there would be very little trade and commerce. The farmers couldn't plant their crops. The inventors and entrepreneurs couldn't bring new products to market. There would be a distinct lack of public infrastructure, and most people wouldn't own a home. Debt is vital for a healthy economy and a healthy society, and yet it's something that we would all rather do without. No one enjoys being in debt. And sadly, for some, their debt is crippling. It dominates their life. We know that businesses fail. We know that dreams are shattered. Marriages break up. Children suffer because of the crushing weight of debt. And then there are those who end up in prison because they try to avoid their debts by dishonest means. I say all of this because debt is one of the ways that the Bible talks about sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law, it's missing the mark, it is falling short of God's standard, and it is also debt. This is how Paul talks about sin in chapter 2 of his letter to the Colossians. We've been studying this letter for some time, and we're in a section in chapter 2 where Paul tells the Christians at Colossae that they are complete in Christ. Now, this section in chapter 2 serves as a launching pad for Paul's practical admonitions concerning the false teaching that had come into their assembly. This section runs from verse 10 down to verse 15. And so far we've seen that the Colossians, and indeed all Christians, have been circumcised in Christ, verse 11, buried with Christ and risen with Christ, verse 12, and quickened with Christ and completely forgiven, verse 13. This evening we come to verse 14, where we learn that Christians are no longer indebted to God. But before we get into this text, let's read the whole passage once again, and then we'll pray and ask for God's help as we study his word. Please follow along as I read aloud. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Amen. Let's pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, we ask now that by the power and work of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand the text of Scripture before us. I pray that we would leave here this evening with a fresh appreciation for what you have done for us in and through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we now pray. Amen. I'm going to address our text this evening under three headings that follow the flow of thought. Number one, sin is debt. Number two, the debt has been blotted out. And then number three, by God the Father through the crucifixion of his Son. Sin is debt. The debt has been blotted out by God the Father through the crucifixion of his Son. And so, first of all, we observe that sin is debt. The concept of debt comes to us through the word handwriting, blotting out the handwriting. The Greek word here is not a reference to just any handwriting, but to a particular form of handwriting and to a particular kind of ancient document. The word is chirographon, and it refers to a certificate of debt, a document recording debts that one is obliged to pay. We've probably all signed a similar kind of document when we borrowed money to buy a house or a car, or when we purchased a washing machine or a new lounge suite. I remember as a 20-year-old signing a finance arrangement with the jewellery store to purchase an engagement ring for my then girlfriend, and she's probably still wearing that ring tonight. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Philemon, you know that it's a story of a runaway slave named Onesimus who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and was directed by Paul to return to his master, who was a friend of Paul's. That's the man Philemon. Listen to what Paul says in verses 18 and 19. It's similar to what we have here. Paul says, "If he," that's Onesimus, "hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it." Now, I, Paul, have written it. I have placed his debt on my account. It's due to me. The writing is now against me. So there is this handwriting, this certificate of debt. But what kind of debt is Paul talking about? Well, that's what he goes on to say. Sin is debt, debt to God's law. Notice the whole expression, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. This is a translation of the Greek word dogmason, which is the plural form of the word dogma, and we're familiar with that word. In the Roman world, the word dogma referred to a decree, to an authoritative statement. And we have some examples in the New Testament. Luke chapter 2 verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree, a dogma from Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed." Acts chapter 16 verse 4, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem." These were the decrees, the dogma from the Council of Jerusalem concerning gospel ministry to the Gentiles and Jew-Gentile relations in the church. Paul uses this word in Ephesians chapter 2, and I think it's the key to the interpretation of our text. Speaking of Jews and Gentiles, Paul writes in Ephesians 2:15, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances," that's our word, dogma, "for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." The Mosaic law separated Jews from Gentiles, but Christ, by his flesh, by dying on the cross, fulfilled the law, and thereby removed the enmity between Jew and Gentile. He brought them together in himself. The word ordinances in this context is a reference to the Mosaic Law. It's a reference to the ordinances, and these are the legal decrees of God. And that's what Paul is referring to here in Colossians 2:14. I think he's speaking more generally here than in Ephesians 2. This is not just the Mosaic Law, but a reference to the legal decrees of God in all ages, from the Garden of Eden through to the commands of Jesus. This is the law of God. The nature of this handwriting, the nature of our debt, has to do with the law of God. And the way it works out is very simple. We are obligated to obey God's law by virtue of who God is. He has authority over us because he is God, and we are not. He is the creator. We are his creation. He sustains all that is. Without him, the universe would disintegrate. That which is would no longer be. It would dissolve into nothingness. We are absolutely dependent upon him for our existence. Inherent to God is this authority, and the relation in which we stand to him obligates us to obey his law. But we well know that we have failed. Our first parents failed in the Garden of Eden, and every generation after them has failed. We have not rendered to God what is due to him. We have not obeyed his law. Therefore, we owe him. And he righteously demands satisfaction. There are people in our world who recoil with this whole concept when it comes to God and humanity. What a bully! What a tyrant, that he would demand satisfaction, that he would punish those who break his law. They charge God with being selfish and immoral and despotic. But they're quite happy to advocate for the punishment of murderers and child abusers. And if someone stole their car or their laptop or burned down their house, they would demand satisfaction. They would instinctively recognize a debt, and they would demand repayment or punishment, and probably both. If their loved one was assaulted, they would demand satisfaction, that the offender be punished. And there is nothing unkind, unfair, or unrighteous about that desire. That's the right outcome. Now, of course, we have to be careful drawing an analogy from our experience to the way God is. But nevertheless, within us there is a sense of justice. We have a desire for righteousness, that the right thing be done, especially when we have been sinned against. God has this sense perfectly. God is by nature just and righteous. The right thing must be done and will always be done in his dealings with his creation. And so he demands satisfaction for the disobedience of his law. We owe him. So, sin is debt. A debt to God's law. And beloved, the debt is serious. Look with me once again at the text. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. It's against us. It's our debt to pay. We are in the red. But it's not just against us. It's contrary to us. This is strong language. The Greek word here suggests hostility. One author defines it this way. It is a strengthened form of enantios, which means set against. The intensive force is due to the preposition hupo. It is translated contrary to in Colossians 2:14 and adversaries in Hebrews 10:27. In each place, a more violent form of opposition is suggested than in the case of enantios. Our debt is not just against us, it's opposed to us. It's hostile to us. That's the sense here. This is serious. How serious? How hostile is this debt? Well, there are a number of texts that answer that question for us, but perhaps none better than Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. You can turn there if you like, or you can just listen. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." A divine curse. That's the reality of this debt. That's how hostile it is to us. We are cursed for failing to keep God's law. The curse is everlasting destruction, everlasting fire. It is the full weight of God's wrath bearing down upon us in hell. That's what satisfies his righteous demands. When sinners are thus punished, the right thing is done. God is righteous in his dealings. When the thief or the pedophile or the murderer is imprisoned, the righteous demands of the offended party and the righteous demands of the law are satisfied. The right thing happens. There is justice. And so it is when the sinner is permanently separated from God and imprisoned in hell. Now, if we're completely honest this evening, we have to admit that we struggle with this. We wrestle with the idea of everlasting punishment. It's awful, this notion of eternal conscious torment in hell. But when we have these thoughts, when we attempted to push back against the truth of Scripture, it demonstrates that we have a low view of God. We don't think about him as he is, and therefore we don't think about sin as it really is. We're not just disobeying a really important person. We're not just breaking a guideline, you know, something that comes as highly recommended. We're disobeying the thrice holy God, the eternal, almighty King of creation, the one who is sovereign over the universe, the one to whom we owe our very existence. If I was your employer and you disobeyed my instructions, that would offend me. And that would be a serious matter. But if you were to disobey the orders of a magistrate, that would take things to another level, wouldn't it? In both cases, it's disobedience. But the person you've disobeyed makes a difference. Their level of authority has a bearing upon the seriousness of the offence. And I hope that helps us understand the seriousness of sin. We've disobeyed God. We've broken his law. And that's why the debt, that's why the punishment is so great. And so, sin is debt, debt to God's law, and this debt is serious. But praise God, we learn here that the debt has been blotted out. And this is our second heading. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. There's just one Greek word translated blotting out, and it's very expressive. It's the word exalifo. It's made up of two words, ek, meaning out of, and alifo, meaning to wipe. Literally, it means to wipe out or wipe away. It's beautiful, isn't it? Our debt wiped away. In modern parlance, we might talk about putting a line through it, the red pen across the ledger with the word paid scrawled upon it. I found this description in a commentary that helps us understand the picture here. This is from John MacArthur. Ancient documents were commonly written on either papyrus, a paper-like material made from the bulrush plant, or vellum, which was made from animal's hide. The ink used then had no acid in it, and it did not soak into the writing material. Since the ink remained on the surface, it could be wiped off if the scribe wanted to reuse the material. So that record of debt could be literally wiped away. The scribe could rub it out. That's what God had done for the Colossians. Blotted out their sin debt. That is what he has done for every born-again believer. If you're a Christian, he has done this for you. And this brings us to our third heading, which answers the obvious question, how did God do this? The debt has been blotted out by God the Father through the crucifixion of his Son. It wasn't the case that God decided to overlook the debt. He didn't just pretend that it had not been incurred. He didn't just write it off like businesses do today. He couldn't do that because that would be contrary to his character. That might be gracious, but it would be unrighteous. The right thing would not be done if that's how he dealt with his creation. God is just. And so that he might be just and the justifier, to use Paul's phrase in Romans 3, the debt had to be taken away by being paid. And that's what we see in our text. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. First of all, notice that the debt was taken away. The grammar here is emphatic. Paul employs the perfect tense, which indicates a completed action with an ongoing result or effect. God took it out of the way and it's gone. The debt is gone. It's never coming back. As the great Greek scholar A.T. Robinson notes, the perfect tense emphasizes the permanence of the removal of the bond which has been paid and cancelled and cannot be presented again. There isn't a carbon copy that's going to be pulled out and held against us. There isn't some part of the debt that's left owing. It's all been taken away. Sadly, this is where our Catholic friends and family members have been so badly misled. We've talked about this before, and I think a midweek Bible study is an appropriate forum to raise these matters and to develop our understanding of other religions so we can better reach out to them with the gospel. But according to the Catholic view, the sin debt has not been taken away, at least not all of it. There is still something to pay. The eternal debt is gone, but the temporal debt is not. I put this in your notes. It's from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and I quote, "The forgiveness of sin and restoration of communion with God entail the remission of the eternal punishment of sin, but temporal punishment of sin remains. While patiently bearing sufferings and trials of all kinds, and when the day comes, serenely facing death, the Christian must strive to accept this temporal punishment of sin as a grace. He should strive by works of mercy and charity, as well as by prayer and the various practices of penance, to put off completely the old man and to put on the new man." It's not being blotted out and taken away. There is this debt to God to be paid, this temporal punishment for sin. There is physical suffering required to satisfy the righteousness of God. And isn't that awful? To think that one has to endure this punishment. It's heartbreakingly sad. This is where purgatory comes into the picture. This temporal punishment will be suffered until completed in purgatory. That's what purgatory is for, to suffer until the debt is paid, until God is satisfied and one is completely cleansed. This time in purgatory may be lessened through the receipt of indulgences. Again, I quote from the Catechism, "Through indulgences the faithful can obtain the remission of temporal punishment resulting from sin for themselves and also for the souls in purgatory." This is not medieval Catholicism. This is the 21st century, and still we have the Church of Rome perpetuating this fraud and offering indulgences. What liberty there is in the gospel. What assurance. What rest for our souls to realize that God has taken away our sin debt. It's gone, all of it. And it's gone because it's been paid. I love the way our verse finishes. blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Dr. Douglas Moo, in his very fine commentary, neatly explains this expression. In causing Jesus to be nailed to the cross, God has provided for the full cancellation of the debt of obedience that we had incurred. Christ took upon himself the penalty that we were under because of our disobedience, and his death fully satisfied God's necessary demand for due punishment of that disobedience. There was our debt, a curse, everlasting punishment, the wrath of God in hell, against us, hostile to us. And Jesus took it upon himself. He experienced that curse, he bore that punishment as he hung upon the cross, and in so doing paid our debt in full. The righteous demands of God were satisfied. The right thing was done. God could be both just and gracious in his dealings with us. Just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. We see this truth throughout the scriptures. Let me just share a few as we wrap up our study. I quoted Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 earlier. Let me quote it again, and this time with verse 13. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's verse 10. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. There is our debt nailed to the cross. He was made a curse for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And then we could read all of Isaiah chapter 53 to illustrate the truth here in Colossians 2. But let me just read verse 5 and verse 11. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There once again we have our debt nailed to the cross. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be, what's the word? Satisfied. Satisfied. His righteous demands satisfied by the death of his son. You see, the Colossian Christians were complete in Christ. They had nothing more to pay. They didn't need to appease God. They didn't need to merit his favour by keeping certain holy days or by keeping dietary laws or by a rigorous kind of asceticism. They didn't need to live in fear. Their sin debt had been blotted out, taken away, nailed to the cross of Christ. And the same is true for we who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. What Christ has accomplished is absolutely sufficient. We are free and safe forever in him. Now, there is a little gospel song that we used to sing as children. I want to leave it with you tonight. It so very simply sums up the great gospel doctrine in our text. And it sums up our response. I had a debt I could not pay. He paid the debt he did not owe. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, the whole day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay.